It is great to see you. Thank you so much for being here. I am glad to see that you chose to worship with us. I pray that today you truly worshiped as you focused in on what we were doing. We were coming into the presence of God. What an incredible thing. I'm thankful for our musicians and them being able to help lead us to that. Today is a special day for me. I have my grandmother who's here, my papa, and then my aunt as well. And what an incredible thing to, for the last couple of years, you have been partnering with us and my family as we've been praying for my grandmother. She's had cancer and on this journey. And just about, 3 weeks ago? January 18th, she was pronounced as cancer-free. And so I just want to say thank you. Yeah, absolutely. So what a great opportunity to be able to celebrate what God has done. And I wanted to say thank you to you as well for partnering with us. And it is always fun to see God do great things. Now, what are two things that you should never, ever bring up in a conversation? Politics and... Very good. Okay. Those are two things you're not ever supposed to bring up. Now, if you are of that mindset, this is not the message for you. All right. Now, I'm not talking politics today, but we are going to be talking about Jesus. And not only are we going to be talking about Jesus, here's what we're going to do. We're going to break protocol and we're going to talk about how that we need to be missionaries. Not only missionaries, but us actually trading in this lifestyle and saying, okay, God has not only called me as a pastor, but God's called all of us as Christ followers to be on mission with him, to actually be sharing our faith. Now, in the sports world right now, there's a lot of controversy about, wait a minute, should you really take Jesus into football? There was a guy named Tim Tebow. You heard of him? He plays football for a team called the Denver Broncos. Now, I'm not a really Denver Bronco fan, but I do like what Tim Tebow's doing. Now, he's the one who's been, when he scores a touchdown, he goes down on his knees, and it's even taken on his last name. His last name is Tim Tebow. His last name's Tebow. But now when he bows and prays, they're now calling this what? Tebowing. This guy, every time he steps on the field, he feels like it is an opportunity to be able to share his faith with others. So he says, whatever arena, whatever thing I'm doing, I'm going to share my faith. Now, ESPN's been talking about this. And if you've been watching any of the news channels, they're asking this question. Now, wait a minute. Should you actually be allowed to bring Jesus into football? Hey, come on. It's football. It's not about Jesus. Time Magazine, I don't know if you've seen the article, but about a month ago, they did an article on this. And they said... Ready? They said this was dangerous. Ooh. Dangerous. Now, here's why they said it was dangerous. Ready? The rest of the article goes on and it says this. It's dangerous because Tim is not keeping Jesus in the church, on the church platform, but now Tim has brought Jesus onto the platform of the world stage of football. Amen. That's pretty impressive, right? Now, Here's the call. You ready? His calling is the same calling you have, and it's the same calling I have. It's to take Jesus to every realm of life that we touch. It is not separate for just me, and it's not separate for just this guy who's Tim Tebow. It's actually your calling and my calling. Now, if you've been around church for any amount of time, you know this. You've heard people speak about it and you're like, oh man, it's one of those evangelism messages. I should have slept in. I knew it. That's exactly what you're thinking. I know it. You're like, man, I got this down. I've been trained in the Romans Road. Heath, I've seen you do the bridge up here so many times. It makes me just get sick. I could do it for you. You understand the bridge diagram. You understand so many different things. But here's the question. Are you really sharing your faith? Are you really a missionary? The North American Mission Board, that's the Southern Baptist Mission Board. They studied churches, and out of the churches that are their members, now members are those people who sign the covenants that they actually say, I want to be a member. They go to a class. The people who, you know, you have to be serious if you want to be a member, right? Those people, 80% of those people who are serious haven't shared their faith this last year. So, we ask the question, why do we need to talk about it? Because there's a good chance you know you should be doing this, but you haven't done it this last year. Matter of fact, we're in a series right now that's called 8 Things You Need to Do, 8 Things That God Does Through You, 8 Things That God Does in Your Life That Actually Grows Your Faith. And if you haven't been sharing your faith, then your faith has actually been stalemated for as long as it's been since you've shared your faith. So you ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you got your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to meet 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I like 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul. Paul is one of those incredible, brilliant minds. He's a leader of leaders. He's a guy who revolutionized the entire Mediterranean Sea. He went from place to place, starting churches in key towns, key locations. And 2 Corinthians is called 2 Corinthians because it's the second letter that we have in the Bible written from Paul to the church at Corinth. Now, we know that this is not the second letter that Paul wrote. This is actually probably the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, okay? So here's what we have. We have the first letter gives us a lot of detail about the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church, let me just help you out. The Corinthian church was not one of those churches. They're not one of those good churches that you're kind of amazed by. The Corinthian church, you ready, had problems. Not just little problems, they had massive problems. Problems like this. They had, in their church, they had a man who was sleeping with his dad's wife, and the church didn't even think about saying, hey, that's not right. So they have moral problems. Not only do they have moral problems, the Apostle Paul, as the leader that God ordained to lead, the church rises up and says, we're not really for sure you are the leader. I don't know if we like you, Paul. Paul, I don't know if you actually can tell us what to do. So they have authority issues with Paul. And so Paul begins to write. And as he writes in this letter, he says, I just want to let you know, I don't want to brag. I don't want to, but God has put me here. God has placed his hand on me to be the leader. And here now the church is stepping up and saying, we don't know if you really are a leader and we don't know if we like you. This church has a lot of problems. This church had theological problems. They're arguing back and forth, saying, no, I like this better. No, I like this better. And so the church is fighting back and forth. So the church literally is in a mess. And on top of that, are you ready for this? The church has what Paul calls carnal Christians. Do you know what carnal Christians are? It's Christians who actually say, yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, I like to follow Jesus. But yet they follow the world. So the world says, hey, this is how you need to party. This is how you need to live. And these Christians are actually in leadership. And they're saying, yes, we love God, but they live and act the same way as the world. Carnal Christians. And there's nothing more dangerous to a church than carnal Christians in leadership. Rewind, catch this, write it down, mark it down. This is huge. When you have carnal Christians in leadership, what they do is this. They think about the church world as a business world. They think about the church world as actually just how, this is how we're supposed to live. And they actually have never really read the Bible. Uh-oh. And they're in leadership. They probably didn't even spend much time praying. Uh-oh. What? And they're in leadership. And watch this. Paul now says this. I want to bring you back to the basics. This is my fourth letter to you. My fourth letter, I'm still correcting some of the problems that you have in this church. But here's what I want to do. I need you to understand that your faith needs to grow. And you need to come back to some basic theological understanding. And when you actually begin to live this principle out that we're talking about today, locally surrendered, then it radically changes the church and it radically changes your walk. So you ready? You know it. You've heard it. Now, the question is, what are we going to do about it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to ask that you drop down to verse 16. Actually, I'm going to go to verse 17. We're going to start there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I think that's amazing. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We'll finish this out in just a moment, but would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I pray that the walls would not go up. I pray that we would not just think that we've already got it taken care of. But God, I pray that right now your spirit would have freedom to move, that your spirit would have freedom to work, and that God, we would walk out of here a different people because we've heard from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, may be seated. So here we are. I'm going to give you three simple points so that way you can remember it. God gives the mission. God gives the mission. The mission is simple. The mission is that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, watch this, because this first point is geared to a certain people. Here's what it says. If you are in Christ, you are a what? Go back to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you are in Christ, you are a... Okay, you're going to have to get on beat. Here you go. This is going to be a long day if I have to do all of this, okay? So if you're in Christ, then you are a new... creation. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Okay, here we go. So here's the point. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then here's what's happened in your life. In your life and in my life, we have become a new creation. The old has passed away, and now we want the new. What is the new? We now actually want Jesus. We want God in our life. If you're a new creation, you understand this. Before you were saved, before you knew Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you didn't want to come to church. You mean I got to go to church? Are you kidding me? I got to wake up. This is Sunday morning. This is brunch time, sleeping in time, coffee in the Sunday paper. This is what I'm supposed to do. But now that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what happens? Sweet, I got to go hang out with those cool people down there. You didn't wake up like that. Come on. You wake up and you go, man, I get to go worship with other believers. This is incredible. I get to be with God's family today. Wow. I actually want to spend time with God. Hello. Beforehand, I didn't care what God said. Before I knew Jesus Christ, I didn't care what the Bible said because I didn't want to know it. I wasn't going to live it. I wasn't going to do it. But now that I know God, now that I'm a new creation, guess what? I love that Bible. I want to hear about it. I want to read it. I want to study. I just can't get enough. You've been there? A new creation where you're just hungry saying, God, I just need more. And I just want to follow you more. And I don't want to walk on the line. I don't want to just tow. I actually want to actually be pure. Because you're holy and you're a pure God. I want to follow you. You mean, before I knew Jesus, I had no idea how to love my wife. You know, I thought my wife was supposed to serve me. I thought my wife was actually supposed to, you know, rub my feet and care for me and bake me food. You mean now that I know Jesus, I get to serve my wife? That's amazing. God would give me a gift. The Bible even says that a man who finds a wife has found a jewel, a treasure. And God, what an incredible gift you've given me. Kids? No, kids are a nuisance before I knew Jesus. They're a pain. You mean I've got to discipline? You mean I've got to take care of them? Come on. I know Jesus, and guess what? Children are a heritage from the Lord, and I'm so thankful that God has blessed me with it. You see, the old begins to pass away, and I begin to desire and crave something new. Now, let me say this. If you aren't craving the new, then here's what I'm going to ask you to do. For a favor for yourself, not a favor for me, for you, you need to check up on your salvation. Because the bottom line is this. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and you no longer desire the old. Now you desire the new. So if there's not a desire for the new, then 1 + 1 = 2. If there's not a desire for the new, then you are not new. Amen. Does that make sense? It's incredibly important that you catch. But now I'm talking to everyone who says, I'm a new creation. If you say, I'm a new creation, whatever follows next is for you. Okay? You ready? So it doesn't matter if it says go to the moon, then you go to the moon. Whatever's next, you have to do. This is part of who it is. This is what happens for you. You ready? What's it say? You're a new creation. The old is past. Verse 18. And this is from God. This is from who? This isn't from Heath. This isn't from just a pastor trying to help teach you something. This is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and now has given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. You have been given a mission. You have been given a mission. You have been given a gift. And it is the job and it's the opportunity for you to reconcile and be a part of reconciling and people being reconciled to God. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen Mission Impossible. Mission Impossible, I know, is not necessarily a spiritual conversation right now, so hang with me for a second. But Mission Impossible, there's this guy named Tom Cruise, but really in the movie he's called Ethan Hunt. And he's like some superhero spy action. I mean, he's like Superman on steroids, really, you know. He can jump off buildings, he can fly, he can shoot things. It's just fun. Now, each movie starts out the same way, right? It says this. He gets a phone call, he gets a message, somehow, and Ethan, your mission should you choose to accept. And then it goes through all kinds of things. This is going to be difficult. And then usually there's a conversation about, from Ethan saying, well, this isn't difficult. This is Mission Impossible. And now they talk about being impossible. And then they say, this is going to be a walk in the park for you. And finally he says, okay, I'm done. I'm good. And he walks away and something explodes, right? Okay, that's the general idea. Now, your mission, whether you like it or not, whether you believe in it or not, your mission and my mission is that we are given the ministry of reconciliation. That's your job. That's my job. It's not just because I'm a pastor, but it's because I'm a new creation, right? So I'm given a job, and the job is the ministry of reconciliation. So now the question becomes, how do we do this? Are we really supposed to be doing this? Heath, come on. I really think this is more about church growth. You're just wanting the church to grow. Let me help you out. DFW, the way we grow churches around here is we actually just hope and pray that another church has a problem so then they would come over here. What, you haven't ever prayed that way? Okay, I'm being facetious. We really do. In DFW, we see a lot of church growth. Just one member getting mad at the church and saying, I don't like what they're doing. And then they jump over here to the other church. That's not church growth. That's sheep swapping, right? Just sheep moving from one pen to the next pen. Now, let me help you out. If you are new and you're coming from another church, we really are glad you're here. We are glad you're here. And I understand there are times that you change. And that's part of it. That's what happens. And maybe there's some people from our church that need to leave and go to another church. And that's okay too. Did I say that out loud? That was not inspired by God. All right. So here we are. We're called. Ready? The major point of the church actually growing and doing what God has called us to do is that we're actually going out and being fishers of men. We're being a part of the ministry of reconciliation. So we stop being keepers of the aquarium and we start actually fishing for men and women. You following that? Our job is to actually move beyond what's going on. Now here's what happens in churches. And Paul is writing, he's saying, you need to recalibrate. You need to come back to the basics. Because right now, what you've been involved in, you've been arguing theological things, you've been arguing this, you've been arguing that, and this is so basic. This is a ministry that has been given to you because you're a new creation. So church, when you actually, as church leaders, start thinking more about budgets, you've missed it. When you start thinking more about church buildings, you've missed it. Church, when you start actually thinking more about programs, you've missed it. Amen. That should have been a huge amen right there. Because let me be real honest, we're not about bigger buildings. We're not about bigger budgets. We're not about even actually adding more staff. What we're really about is winning people to Christ. Amen. That's what we're about, and that's what we have to go after over and over again. And anytime a church gets sidetracked by carnal Christians and we stop focusing on really the ministry of reconciliation, we've lost it. So here we are, the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given a mission. The question becomes, are you really going to accept it? See, you're a new creation and you are now under new management. Have you ever seen one of those signs in a restaurant under new management? Yeah? Okay, I guess I shouldn't say the restaurant's name. We ate at a restaurant one time. We went in and we were eating, and man, the service was terrible. The food was really bad. And I'm sitting there, and it's the summertime, so I got my shorts on and my flops. And I thought my wife was, you know, rubbing her foot against my leg. It wasn't. It was crickets crawling up my leg. Kid you not. This is nasty. Ugh. This gives you chills thinking about it, doesn't it? All right. So we said, we're never eating there again, right? You would too. So we said, no, we don't like crickets with our food. That's not a good combination. And so later on the billboard in the town, it actually said, under new management. So you know what we did? We waited and we sent friends over there first. So, hey, what did you think? That they're under new management? What'd you think of it? Oh, that's pretty good. Okay, great. So they gave us a go ahead. So we go back to the restaurant. This time we're greeted. They're friendly. They're nice. They're kind. The water stays full in the, you know, in your cup, and there's no crickets. It was a good time. What changed? The under new management created a new priority, didn't it? Created new leadership and said, this is now the priority for our life. This is now the priority for what's going on. We're going to do things a new way. There's a new standard. And what Paul is trying to do is just saying, listen, you are under new management. You are a new creation of God, and you have a new priority. Your priority is no longer about yourself and an American dream and building houses and getting cars. That's not your priority anymore. Your priority has now shifted and changed. You have been given a new mission. Wow. This is given by God. That kind of gets you excited, doesn't it? Yippee. God's given me something. And he cares enough to say, I want to give this to you. Now, so we got the first point is God's given us a mission. Now, not only does he give us a mission, but this is always what I like about God. God gives us the message. We don't have to come up with it on our own. He gives us a message. Here's what he says. So all this, verse 18, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Just make sure we're real clear. Although you have been called to be a minister of reconciliation, the point of it is God. God is the one who initiated the reconciling already. He's already started it. Have you ever talked to somebody and you're just talking to them and you know without a doubt that God has already begun the work in their life? We've been having some guests come through, and one of the guests this last week, or a couple weeks ago, they said this. The reason I came, I was driving by and I saw the church and I knew I needed to come. Now, let me be real honest. It's not because we have a beautiful building. Hello? And it's not because they heard that they have incredible music. Hello? They didn't even come because they had heard that there was this young pastor. That's a shot to the ego, right? They didn't come because of anything else except that the Holy Spirit was working in their heart. Go God. They came because God was working in their life and in their heart. So let me be very clear. Although you have been given the ministry of reconciliation, it is God who's already done the work, and it's God who's already doing the work. And the point of reconciliation is who? It's about God. The point of reconciliation is about God. Now, let me just make sure we understand the word reconciliation. Paul likes this term. This is what you would call a Pauline term. It's central to his theology and to his framework, which he constantly talks about and which he constantly builds out. So in reconciliation, you really won't find it very many other places in the Bible except when Paul's talking. Paul's the one using this word. And what he's doing is he's setting up the dynamic to actually say there's a transaction that needs to take place. If you're going to reconcile your budget, what is it that you're going to do? You're going to say this category actually matches what it should. This category is not matching. And you have to move things from one place to the other place to make sure it's reconciled. If you're going to reconcile with a transaction, here's what you would do. I want to buy these services, and I will actually give you money in turn for your services. It's reconciling, making sure it matches. And what Paul is saying is this. You've already been reconciled. You're a new creation. What has happened is this. At one point, you were God's enemy. At one point in your life, God's wrath was actually pointed and targeted in on you. God's wrath zeroed in on you because God hates sin. God is pure. God is holy. God is righteous. God is good. And now what we find is this. God's message is this. There's good news. The good news is, look, reconciling us to himself. Look at what happens in verse 19. Not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting. If you have the King James Bible, it says imputing. There's a word in there. I love that word. Imputing. What has happened is this. I once was God's enemy. And now, now on the cross, Jesus took my sins. The great exchange took place. My sins were imputed or placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. God's wrath was poured out on the cross, on Jesus. My sins were paid for. And what I took away is this. Now, because of what he's done on the cross, his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness on the cross was actually transferred and put on me. And now I am viewed as pure. What an incredible gift. What an incredible thought. I'm reconciled. Now I am not an enemy. I'm a friend of God. That's the ministry. That's what we've been given. Now, look what happens now. And entrusting to us the message. You've been given this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are what? Ambassadors. You no longer speak for yourself. You speak for a king. You speak for the God of the universe. Who's done this great work? We implore you. Do you see these words? Implore. You're an ambassador. You've been entrusted. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We implore you. What is going on is this. You are now the human agent in which God speaks through to others. You're the human agent in which the hope of the world actually comes into somebody else's life. You're the agent. Jesus Christ is the mediator who actually brings us to him and allows us to actually have reconciliation. But you're the human agent in which God uses to implore and pull people to him. Have you ever been that? Have you ever been the human agent? Have you ever been the human agent that was able to share Jesus Christ with somebody else, and they trusted? The human agent. I've drawn up for many times, I've drawn so many times the bridge diagram. Do you know why I do that? It's not for practice for me, but I'm trying to help you understand how you can do this. Let me give you another tool. It's called the ABCs. Have you heard of it? The ABCs. Now you put it towards salvation. A, admit to God that you're a sinner. That's your first step. If you're going to be reconciled with God, you need to admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. C, confess him as the leader of your life. A, admit. B, believe. C, confess. It's so simple that you can do it right where you're at. And right where you're at right now, you can say, the Holy Spirit right now is telling me I need to do this. I need to admit. Jesus, I'm sorry. I know that I've done wrong. Please forgive me. Jesus, I'm confessing, or I'm believing that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. Believe. See, confess. I'm going to confess you now as the leader of my life. You can do it right where you're at. If you do that right where you're at, on the back of the connection cards, check the box and put it in the offering plate in just a few moments. We want to follow up and make sure you have the resources and give you the framework so you understand salvation. So here we are. It's so simple that a third grader can do it. It's so simple that a 93-year-old can do it. It's simple. So the question becomes, have you ever led somebody to the Lord? Have you done this? Have you shared your faith in some way? The very first time that I ever led somebody to the Lord, I was in third grade. I was spending the night over at a friend's house. His name's Tory Mills. And I was laying down on the floor. I was in a sleeping bag, and he's up in his bed. And I remember the Holy Spirit working in my heart saying, Heath, you need to talk about me. And I remember fighting it as a third grader. And we walked through this, and so I say, okay, fine. I start talking to him. He accepts Jesus Christ. He's the guy who did the logo, the OC logo for us. He's the guy who's God is using in incredible ways out in Phoenix. It's such an incredible blessing to say, God used me to draw him to the Lord. I don't know what your story is. I don't know if you've ever done this. But here's my point. You know it, and you need to do it. You know it, and we've talked about it. So as a church, the question becomes, why don't we do it? And I want to show you, I've shown you a broken church who are fighting and they're more focused on all kinds of other things. So I'm going to show you over in Acts, the early church, Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn over with me, Acts chapter 4. I want to show you a church that's not broken. I want to show you a church that's on fire that God's doing in incredible ways. Now, the question becomes, can you really share your faith? Some of you are going, man, I am not gifted. I'm not Billy Graham. Okay, fine. You don't have to be Billy Graham. Some of you are saying, I can't do this because I'm not gifted in it. Okay, I hear you. Some of you are even saying, I can't do this because I'm an introvert. And Heath, you obviously, you like standing in front of people. You like talking to people. That just comes easy to you. No, it doesn't. Did you know the most introverted person, sociologists tell us, will influence over 10,000 people in their lifetime? So the question becomes, why don't we do this? Do you do this for anything else? When you find out there's something good, do you ever share it? Sure you do. Hey, there's a new burrito shop coming down the street. It's called Chipotle. Oh yeah. And man, we get so excited and we start figuring out when we can go there, don't we? And we share it. Oh, guess what? Star Wars is coming out again. You gotta go see it. Maybe you're like Clint, and you share it with other people, and you have to go to the opening night, midnight, right? Yes, way to go, Clint. you share even when it's something as simple as a Super Bowl. Are you going to watch the game? No, I don't know. Maybe. The next week, after the Super Bowl, what are you doing? Did you see the game? Yeah, I saw the game. Did you like this? Did you like that? You're sharing conversation about what you just saw that was good. You know, I couldn't stand the halftime show. The halftime show is great. And you go back and forth. Ladies, you do this all the time too. Hey, there's a sale at Nordstrom's. Shh, don't tell a whole lot of people because we want to get there first. But you do it. So we share when there's something good. There's a new movie coming out. There's something new happening. We share. So here's the question. What's different about the Second Corinthian church, the Corinth, church at Corinth? They were focused on all these other things. Paul's having to reset their theology, help them understand what's going on. And now look over in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to finish up with this. It'll be pretty quick. Acts chapter 4, let me give you the scenario and give you the setting. The setting is this. Jesus has died. He's been raised again. Several people have seen him. Matter of fact, even at one point, Paul tells us that over 500 people seen the resurrected Lord. That's amazing. So he's resurrected. He's already gone back into heaven. The Great Commission has been given out. Peter has stood at Pentecost, at the day of Pentecost, and thousands in Jerusalem have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The church is alive. It's hopping. It's just, it is the end thing. God is moving in an incredible way. The religious leaders get frustrated and they hate it. They say, wait a minute, we're losing control. What's going on? The Roman emperors, they're actually looking around and saying, wait, we don't like what's happening. We don't like what's going on. And so what begins to happen is a little thing called persecution. We don't like you talking about Jesus. So they tell Peter, you need to stop talking about Jesus. Peter, stop. Peter, you're going to jail now. Peter, you're getting beat. And now for talking about Jesus, you're getting beat. You're getting thrown in prison. Persecution is hot. It's tough. And what begins to happen is the church is shaken just a little bit. What would happen to you? What happens to your faith when you begin to have the pressure rise? When the tension begins to come up? Well, I have a tough time sharing my faith because, you know, I want them to invite me to the Super Bowl party next year. I don't know if I can really share. This is so scary for me. Okay, we're not facing the persecution these guys were, right? The pain, the suffering, the hurt. Now, let me show you what they do because this will blow your mind. Look in verse 23. So when they were released, they went to their friends and reported. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 23. They reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, did they cry and say, "Oh God, please kill those people"? No. What did they say? They lifted up their voices together and said, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens, you made the earth, the sea, and everything that's in them." They stopped and they began to praise God for his sovereignty. Watch this. They do something that's completely different than us. They come back to God's sovereignty first and saying, "God, you're big, you're in charge, you made everything, and God, we're going to praise you." They start praising God. And then they continue on to verse 26. They talk about the kings of the earth. All these rulers who are in place, God, you put those rulers together. You're the one who put them in these places. Verse 27, "For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Stop. Instead of griping and complaining and saying, "God, I can't believe you let all this bad stuff happen to me. God, I can't believe that you let all this bad start taking place. God, why did you let me get hurt? Why did you let me go to prison? God, why did you do this? God, you must not love me. God, where are you? You must not be really God." They reaffirm, "God, you're in control. And God, even in the midst, you took these leaders and you allowed them, you put them in place and you allowed them to crucify Jesus because it brought about your ministry of reconciliation. Jesus was right where you wanted him to be. And so, Jesus, now we're praying to you. God, we're praying to you." Verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants." Now stop. Okay, so they praise God. They talk about it. And now they're about to ask for themselves personally. I want to show you something because here's the difference. We know that we have a mission from God. We know we have a message from God. But here's what we very often forget. We have the muscle. I needed another M word. We have the muscle. You see, here's how we pray. We typically pray like this. Ready? "God, this is too much pain. I can't handle it. God, I'm hurting too much. Get me out of here." We pray small prayers, and look what they pray. You ready? "To continue to speak your word with" what? They pray for boldness. "God, we're asking that you not take away the pain, not take away prison, not take away the beatings, but God, we're asking that you give us the courage to be" what? "More bold." What would happen in my life and what would happen in your life if instead of us continuing to pray for sick, and we should pray for sick and we should pray for the healing, but when all of our prayers are centered around prayer for the sick, we've missed the boldness of God and we're missing the muscle of God. Watch. They pray for boldness. And what else do they pray for? Do you see it? Verse 30. "While you stretch out your hand to heal, signs of wonders to perform through the name of your holy servant." Here's what they begin to pray. "God, give us boldness. Give us the strength to stand. And God, we're praying for miracles. I know you're a Baptist church, and I know this is weird." They pray for miracles. When was the last time you actually stopped praying for your selfish, just, "God, help me," and said, you said, "God, in the midst of my pain, God, I'm asking that you would give me boldness to speak your name more clearly. God, give me the boldness in the midst of my pain and in the midst of my struggles. My finances are caving in. My health is falling apart. God, give me the boldness to actually speak. And God, I'm just asking for you to do something I can't do. Show up and give me a miracle so that, God, your name is praised." You want to know why the Second Corinthian church didn't have great things happening? They understood the message. They understood the mission. They missed the muscle. The muscle is not human strength. The muscle is not what you can do and you can think of. The muscle is simply this: when you begin to pray big prayers. God, move. Give me boldness. God, heal. God, do miracles above and beyond what we can even.